righty. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. And if you have one of these red ones, 11:53. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's it.
Well, good morning, everybody. And welcome to our new Sexual Revolution series. There we go. Let me just pray before we start this topic. Lord God, we thank you that you are the Creator God. Thank you that you made us. Thank you that you made life. And thank you that you made everything to do with our lives. And that includes things like sex and gender and all the things that go along with that. And Father, because of that, you have a good plan for how these things are to play out amongst us, your people. And Lord, we want to think rightly about these things. We know because you are the Creator, you know best how all of these things are to be used. But we also know that in a world where there are all kinds of different beliefs and cultures and subcultures, there is a great deal of disagreement and controversy. And so as Christians, we need to think carefully and well about these things. But we also need to be loving ambassadors for Christ. So, Father, as we begin this series together, we're just so painfully aware of how much we need your Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts. Father, help us to think clearly. Help us to be willing to be stretched. But also help us, and help me particularly as a preacher, just to be super sensitive, because we know some of these are very deep, profound issues. Sometimes issues that can cause a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And we don't want people hurt or harmed or anything like that through this series. Rather, we just want to get to know you better and know your plan for our lives better. So we ask for your help in all of these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're starting a new series, The Sexual Revolution. Whilst I'm a little bit nervous in some ways about this series, I actually think it's a super important series for us to be doing and to be looking at. And I think it's super important for three kind of key reasons. I think, first of all, issues surrounding gender and sexual orientation are just enormous in Australia right now. These are just big issues that we're dealing with, you know, as a culture, as a society. And so we need to know how to think about these things and approach these issues as Christians. Sorry, by the way, I was a bit sick this week, so I'm just going to be coughing intermittently throughout this. You'll just have to bear with me. In many ways, I think that we're actually going through a period of history where our mainstream culture is totally redefining, if you like, what it believes about sex and marriage and gender. In fact, I think we're actually going through somewhat of another sexual revolution. If you think about the 60s through the 80s and the sexual revolution that happened there, I think what we're going through now is very similar to that in just terms of paradigms changing and the way that people think. Now, it's important for us as Christians to think this through, because so much of what society is pushing for now or thinking is contrary to what the Bible teaches about these issues. So, for example, there seems to be an enormous tide of public opinion pushing towards things like same-sex marriage. And who knows, very soon Australia may well join some of the other countries that have already changed their legislation to allow for same-sex marriage. Gender is another very pressing issue at the moment. Gone are the days of recognising people simply as male or female and having that gender necessarily correspond to your biological sex. Now in Western society, it's increasingly we're accepting of this idea that a person's gender might be totally different from their biological sex. What's more, it's no longer just a matter of there being male and female. There are all kinds of options now. I think on Facebook we're over 50 different gender options that you can choose from, and that list seems to be growing. And what's more, some people are now identifying as being agender or having no gender at all. But, of course, whilst those might be the really hot topics sort of in the media storm, the reality is that mainstream Australian culture parted ways with the Bible's teaching about sex a very long time ago. Sex outside of marriage is just normal these days. In fact, it's just an accepted, expected, I guess, inevitable part, if you like, of any meaningful adult romantic relationship. In fact, it's commonplace now for sex to require no relationship whatsoever. I was looking at one survey done this year earlier on by the Daily Telegraph. They took about 4,000 people, and 64% of the men surveyed and 52% of the women surveyed admitted to one-night stands, and 31% of the men claimed to have had sex with people whose name they didn't even know. Now, that might just be Daily Telegraph readers, but, you know, there's still 4,000 people that did that survey, and that's, you know, in some ways, doesn't sound like a surprising statistic, I'd imagine, for most of us. But, of course, it's no longer just an issue for adults either. According to La Trobe University's fifth and latest national survey of Australian secondary students and sexual health, the majority of students, and this is grade 10s to grade 12s, the majority of students surveyed, 69%, claim to have experienced some form of sexual activity, with almost a quarter of year 10 students, one third of year 11 students, and one half of year 12 students claiming to have experienced sexual intercourse. Now, in this climate, that the Bible's teaching that sex is designed for marriage between a man and a woman just seems completely out of touch. Seems a bit prehistoric. So why do we need a series like the Sexual Revolution? Well, I think we need it because as Christians, we've got to know how to think in this climate, and we've got to know how to engage with these issues that are just so big for our culture right now. That's the first reason. We've just got to know how to think about these things. We've got to know how to engage with these issues. First big reason. The second big reason, I think, why we need this series is because as Christians, we don't just need to know how to think about these issues, but we need to think about and learn and know about how to love people in the context of all these issues. That's the second reason this is important. You see, the authentic Christian response is always love. It's always love. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus says these words. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." So in all things, we've got to be loving God and we've got to be loving our neighbours. Indeed, earlier on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us to love even our enemies. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So, I mean, at one level, the Christian response is always fairly simple, isn't it? Because the Christian response is always love people. So at one level, that's kind of simple and easy, and that's kind of partly why Christina's graphic for this series is so good, where it's got the sexual love ocean, yeah? Because love's got to be at the centre of any Christian response to thinking about all of these issues. The big tragedy is that whilst it seems simple that the response is love, the big tragedy is that a lot of people, and especially many who identify within the whole LGBTQ plus community, are not feeling loved right now by the way that Christians engage with the issue. But many are feeling hated, and many others are feeling harmed, and still others feel as though there's a lot of prejudice around. Just by the way, that abbreviation I used, LGBTQ, that's an abbreviation we're going to use a lot through this series. And what it stands for is the L is for lesbian, G gay, B bisexual, T stands for transgender. That's kind of an umbrella term for people whose gender identity differs from what is typically associated with the sex that they were given at birth. So we're going to look at that a little bit more in the coming weeks. And the Q stands for queer, which is another umbrella term, and that's for other sexual or gender minorities. but it's generally used in this abbreviation to include those that don't fit under any of the letters that came before that. So if you hear me talking about LGBTQ plus whatever, that's kind of what I mean. But the reality is that for people that identify like that, they're not feeling the love. They're not feeling the love. So whilst we're called to love, it seems that our loving intentions so often don't seem to get through. It's as though something's getting lost in translation because people on the other side are just hearing the opposite. So we need to work hard at understanding people, I think, as Christians. We've got to do a good job of listening very carefully to people and working so hard to love people despite very, very strong differences of opinion. That's the second reason why I think this series is important. The third reason I think this series is super important is because we seem to be really struggling to show people that the gospel is good news in this climate. You know, we're struggling to show people that the gospel is good news. Now, we all know that it is, don't we, as Christians? We all know that. But I think sometimes Christians struggle to communicate that, and this is particularly the case when it comes to the whole area of sexual ethics and all the things that are being hotly debated about at the moment. And again, just try and think this through a little bit, okay? What does the woman who has fallen out of love with her husband and wants to leave him for this guy that she's met, who she does really love and who seems to be promising her all this happiness, yet what does that woman hear from us? What does the single man that can't find a wife but can get sex in all kinds of other places, what does he hear from us? Or what about the person with same-sex attraction that's just finally they've come to terms with the fact that they're homosexual, they want to pursue that? What do they hear from us? You know, these people being confronted with options that just seem so appealing, that answer such deep, heartfelt desires, that hold out such great pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction, that may provide, you know, really deep felt needs for companionship and an end of loneliness. What do they hear from us? Often the only thing that they're hearing from us is the word no. Or at least that's the perception. That's the political conversation. That's what's being picked up in the media. It's just the word no. Becoming a Christian is all about no. It's all about you can't. It's all about thou shalt not. It's about self-deprivation and about denying who you truly are. Become a Christian and you won't be allowed to do all of those things that you so desperately want, need, feel you need to. Unless you're a heterosexual, cisgender, and married to someone that you love and find attractive, the gospel seems to be bad news for you when it comes to sex. Now, again, we know that's not the reality, but that's the perception. And it's a tragedy because the gospel is good news. It's not bad news, it's good news for everybody. Ultimately, the gospel isn't about no. The gospel is all about God saying yes to you. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. And whilst I don't think that we'll ever solve this problem completely, and whilst, you know, some will never be able to fully grasp the good news, I do think that as Christians we can work harder and do a better job of learning to share it with people in a way that sounds like good news. Now, look, some churches respond to this by simply leaving the Bible's teaching on sexuality behind altogether. That's a kind of easy way out, I guess. You know, if you ditch the Bible on these issues, then you don't ever have to say no at all about anything. For us at Summer Lees, that's not an option because we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. So what we need to do is learn to get better at showing people why the gospel is good news, despite the fact that accepting it may sometimes mean costly sacrifice. We need to show people why it's good news even in the face of that. We need to be good at showing people why it's worth it. See, ultimately, I think we need to undergo a bit of a sexual revolution ourselves in the way that we think through these issues so that we can grow and help people grapple with all of these complex issues that are just so big for our culture right now. So that's why this series, that's why we're going to spend a good 6 weeks on it. And I think all of it has got to start with the issue of identity. And that's really where we're starting today. That's why today is called Revolutionary Identity, because I think we've got to start with this issue of identity. And really, that's the big thing I want us to explore in the rest of the time we've got left. I want us to explore this, that Christian thinking about sex must always start with identity. This is where the conversation has to begin. Must start with identity. So let's kick off. And the first thing that we've got to understand, I think, if we're going to really pull this apart and come to terms with this, is we've got to come to grips with the importance of identity in society. And that's the first thing that I want us to look at, the importance of identity in society. You see, for much of history, the question of, you know, who am I? I mean, it's as old as the hills, isn't it? People have been asking this of themselves for yonks. It's just been on our radar. But recently, these questions have been taking on a new kind of intensity. Indeed, last year, New York Times described 2015 as the year we obsessed over identity. 2015, the year we obsessed over identity. Journalist Wesley Morris wrote, 2015's headlines and cultural events have confronted us with the malleability of racial, gender, sexual, and reputational lines. Who do we think we are? See, identity is super important to us. Yeah, the things that we believe about ourselves, the things that we want other people to think about us, yeah, the deep things that we believe make us us, have such a massive impact on what it means for us just to feel happy and to feel fulfilled and to relate properly with other people. Just think for a moment, just for yourself even, just think about how wrong and deeply disturbing it is when people misunderstand you. You ever been misunderstood before? It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? That there's someone out there that's got this wrong perception about you, that don't get who you are, and it might just be over the smallest thing, but it feels so wrong. You know, you see the Facebook post that misrepresents you, it could be deeply hurtful because your identity is being compromised when that happens. That's why misunderstanding causes us so much issues, because our identity is being compromised in the eyes of others. Equally painful is when you feel like you're living in a way that's not consistent with who you are. And I think as Christians, that's something we can relate to all the time, isn't it? You ever felt like that? You know, you've been in that situation where you've given in to sin and you've chosen to live contrary to what you just know is what God wants for you. You're not living in line with that. And you know, don't you, as a Christian, that turmoil that creates in your heart, and you just don't feel right, you don't feel true to yourself. It's really painful and you just need to get back to God and say, God, forgive me, I need to start again. You know that feeling? It's awful. Identity is so important. It was interesting, in preparation to this talk, I was listening to a TED talk by the transgender supermodel, Gina Roquero. Now, Gina was assigned male gender at birth and kind of grew up as a boy and with a boy's body. But for a long, long time, just suspected that she was female. And in this talk, she was recounting the period not long after she actually had surgery to bring her body more in line with her gender identity. And she just received her first female driver's license. Okay, and she said this, she's reflecting on this moment where she's sitting in a car, she's looking at her first female driver's license. She says, I remember looking at my California driver's license with the name Gina and the gender marker F. And that was a powerful moment. I mean, for some people, their ID is their license to drive or their way to get a drink. But for me, it was my license to live, to feel dignified. Now, can you see how powerful identity is? She describes it as life. Identity is really powerful. And the thing that we've got to realise is that sex plays a massive role in our identities. It does. It plays a huge part in our identities. The author, Marcus Zusak, makes this point really well in his book, The Messenger. I don't know if anyone here has read that. But at the beginning of the book, the main character, Ed, is introducing himself, and he perhaps just gives us a little bit too much info when he says this. By the way, for hardcore fans, I've substituted a couple of the naughtier words, just not to offend all the listeners. But Ed goes into a bit too much detail about himself. He says this. He says, "I'm quite pathetic when it comes to sex. Personally, I think sex should be like maths. No one really cares if they're crap at maths. They even proclaim it. They'll say to anyone, yeah, I don't mind science and English, but I'm absolutely rubbish at maths. And other people will laugh and say, oh, yeah, me too. I wouldn't have a clue about all that logarithm stuff." You should be able to say that about sex too. You should be able to proudly say, yeah, I wouldn't have a clue about all that sex stuff. No one says that, though. You can't. Especially men. You see, what that comment shows is that sex is a big deal for us. Maths just isn't that core to who we are at the end of the day. It's just not that core to how others perceive us, well, at least for most of us. But sex is. And that's for people who are in the majority when it comes to sexual orientation. And our modern culture is just obsessed with it. It's all around us. It's in the media. It's on our social media. Romantic relationships feature so heavily as the big thing to be aspired to and the big thing to be treasured. It's what we use to sell products even. Yeah, to be without that romantic sexual relationship is considered sad, is considered lacking, is considered insufficient, is to be considered deprived. Now, it's at this point that we start to pull it all together and you can see why this whole identity issue is so key to this conversation. All right? If sex and if romantic relationships are this key to a person's identity, if they are this important, if they are to be placed so high up on a person's priority list, how could you ever possibly expect that a person would deprive themselves of those things for the sake of our moral framework? Can you see the quandary there? Yeah, if sex and sexual expression and romantic relationships are so important and so central to someone's identity, you're dreaming if you think they're just going to give up on that and sacrifice that for the sake of someone else's moral framework or even a majority belief about what the moral framework ought to be. The Christian author, Ed Shaw, and actually we've got his book over there called The Plausibility Problem, and I think we've got Simon who's going to review that for us in the next few weeks. Amazing book. It's a book really inspired this series, actually. So please grab it, read it at some stage. It's fantastic. But in his book, The Plausibility Problem, Ed Shaw points out that for someone to give up on those sexual desires and dreams and feelings, on that identity, it just doesn't seem plausible. If sex is so important, anything that calls us to give it up, it's just not a plausible option. Now, only someone with a revolutionary, radical, different identity is going to willingly make sacrifices in those areas. Only someone that's got a completely different way of thinking about themselves will be willing to make sacrifices in those areas. You see, if sex and romantic relationships and sexual orientation are miles away from the top of your identity priorities, then you will willingly make sacrifices in those areas. You will. If you feel like those things are going to compromise who you are first and foremost, you will make those sacrifices. But for that to happen would require a completely different identity anatomy from what most people believe in the modern West. It'd have to be revolutionary. And whatever became that identity priority for you would have to be truly amazing. Now, I think that's the conversation we need to be having. I think that's the conversation we need to be talking about. I think we need to be talking about the wonderful, revolutionary identity that is available in Jesus. And we need to be offering that to people first and foremost. I think we need to be talking about the way that God says yes to us in this deeply wonderful, life-changing, revolutionary, identity-shifting event that is the gospel. Yeah, we need to be talking about why that is so wonderful, because if someone's not interested in that, you've really got Buckley's of convincing them about sex. Yeah, probably best not to even bother. There's not much point, is there? Can you see that? Why start the conversation with something that is just not up for grabs at all and never will be unless there's this identity transformation? You see the logic? And so that's why I reckon this whole identity thing is just so key. We've got to start there. The problem is that we're currently living in an environment where Christians are not known for inviting people to share Jesus. That's just not our public reputation. We're becoming known for trying to impose our morality on people. And it's become a conversation about morals and ethics, not a conversation about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, people are doing that on our behalf. I know you guys don't want to do that. I know I certainly don't. But we need to bear in mind that that's what's happening, and especially when it comes to speaking to people who identify as LGBTQ. Yeah, that is the backdrop. So what do we do? Well, I think we need to work hard at rejoicing in and sharing our identity in Christ. And as we approach this whole topic, we've just got to start there before we think about sex. And that's why this is talk one. So that's what I want us to finish with looking at. We've seen the importance of identity in society. Now I just want us to finish off by reflecting on the nature of identity in Christ. Excuse me. I think one of the greatest verses on Christian identity is in the book of Galatians. It's in chapter 2, verse 20. And it shows you just how revolutionary the Christian identity is. It's just unlike anything else. I'll put it up on the screen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the thing you need to understand is that the Bible teaches us that left to our natural selves, we're actually not all that great. Yeah? Just our natural selves, all of us. And I'm not particularly talking about sexual ethics at this point or anything, but just all of us, no matter who we are so imperfect. Just think about it. Think about the way that we naturally hurt one another. Think about the way that we just naturally abuse and hurt this beautiful planet that we've been given. And worst of all, think about the way that we naturally just ignore God and keep him out of the picture. Just the natural us is not that awesome. Just the natural identities that we all pursue and try to create for ourselves from birth are not that great. But the good news of Jesus is that God didn't leave us like that. He sent Jesus, the only perfect human to have ever lived, who never failed, who never hurt anybody, the one perfect man to save us. And yet the interesting thing with Jesus is that despite his perfection, everyone turned on him. He was vilified, he was betrayed, he was hated, he was harmed, he was marginalised, and he was ultimately crucified. But what no one really understood was that when he died on that cross, he was actually dying in our place to deal with all of our failures and all of our imperfections. And what Galatians 2 is saying is that if we trust in Jesus' life and death for us, then we're united to him. We're united to him. That is, we enter into this amazing, close, intimate relationship with him. So close that Galatians, that passage we read, actually describes it as Jesus living in us. As us no longer living, but him living in us. Now, what that means is that in God's sight, as far as the creator and ruler of the whole universe is concerned, that old, imperfect, failing, hurting, broken identity that we all had naturally, that no longer lives. No, now we share Jesus' perfect identity. Now when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees perfect sons and daughters. If you are in Christ, that is how the eternal God of the universe looks at you. Yeah. That's how he thinks of you. That's how he loves you. And this is revolutionary identity because it actually transcends all of the things that we normally try to build our identities with, all of the things that we use to mark ourselves out with. And that's in that passage just I read for us. It's in Galatians 3. If you keep it open in front of you, if you look at verses 27 to 28, look at what he says there. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, can you see that kind of connection, union? You're so close to him. You're clothed with him. There is neither. And look at the distinctions. He just gets rid of all of these. There's no Jew or Greek, slave, free, not even male or female. Yeah, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Yeah, all of those big categories that we use to identify ourselves, you know, our status, our race, even our gender. Galatians says, actually, those aren't the things that are going to set you apart anymore. Those things aren't the big issue. Don't look to those for your identity. They're not the key identity markers for someone who's in Christ. Yeah. It's a revolutionary way about thinking about who you are, where you dispense of all those normal markers. Those things are not at the top of the list of what defines a Christian. Those things aren't a big deal anymore. The big deal is Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus because that's how the creator of the universe looks at you. But it gets better because Jesus isn't just a status for those who trust in him. In the New Testament, it says that those who are in Christ are slowly but surely being conformed into Jesus' perfect likeness. Yeah. Little bit by little bit, God is changing us. And one day, when Jesus comes back, we will be completely transformed. Utterly perfect. Completely new. And our identities will completely match our actions. And that's how you're going to spend eternity. Yeah, that's your eternal life. Now that's a big yes from God, isn't it? Yeah. See, God wants people to be true to themselves. He wants people to be fully them. He doesn't want people to be someone that they're not meant to be. But the thing is with God is that he doesn't settle for what we settle for. He has a much bigger vision for our lives. He wants us to be perfect. He wants a you that is not plagued with all of the imperfections and problems and identity issues that you carry around in this world. He wants to redeem you from all of that. He wants to make you perfect and give you a perfect eternal life. And yeah, look, in the here and now, it's not going to be easy. Earlier I mentioned that authentic Christians do feel identity pain sometimes because, you know, our actions don't always fully meet up with who we are in Christ, with that status that God has given us in his sight and that future that he has for us. But the good news is that we can be absolutely confident that one day they will match up. And here's the key thing. When you truly believe all of this, everything else just falls down the priority list. Everything else comes second. Everything else takes a lower rung. And that includes sex. Because our hope and our identity in Jesus is better than sex. Is worth far more than sex. This revolutionary identity is good news. It's worth sharing. And as we think about how to engage with the world in the face of all of these issues that we've raised, it's absolutely got to be the starting point. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is a very confusing place to live, and a world where at the moment, I guess, so many of these things that for a long time, I guess we haven't really had to grapple with that much, are now up for grabs and being redefined and rethought about. And Lord, we want to be a people that thinks well about these things, that thinks about them in a way that honours you, that upholds truth. But we also know you call us to love. And we know that at the moment there's a massive communication issue happening because a lot of the people that need our love the most just don't feel it at all. And it's hard for us to get that across. And Lord, we feel lost and overwhelmed. And often I think we feel very afraid about speaking about these things in the current climate. And so, Father, we pray that you just give us the clarity to see the issues clearly, and to see that actually ultimately that the first conversation has just got to be about identity before we get onto anything else at all, because it's that changes everything. And Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to our natural selves, because we know that wasn't that great. But thank you that you have a great identity plan for each one of us. Thank you that great, perfect identity is found in Jesus, and that we can't lose it because he has won that for us by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for that great identity hope. Despite all the confusion and struggles that we face trying to work out who we are here, we know that's going to cease one day, because when Jesus comes back, we'll know who we are exactly. We'll be perfect people, made in Christ's likeness. And for that, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.